we're going to continue with our study on the armor of God that we started last time. I can get this thing to go here. We're looking tonight at the breastplate of righteousness. We looked before at the being girt about with truth. And of course, our Lord is the greatest example of truth and His Word. And it needs to protect us and strengthen us and give us a foundation. Tonight, we're going to look at this illustration our Lord has given us of the breastplate of righteousness. It's illustrated on the slide there in the colored area. And it's described as the soldiers in those days, they'd put the belt around the waist and then they fastened the breastplate around their chest. And this is one of them. Two types. This is the one made out of joining several curved metal bands together with the leather thongs. You can see it there. Then the other type was like a chain mail, little small metal rings together to make a vest. Both of them protect the chest and the heart and all those vital organs. The purpose is clear. If you didn't wear it, you could easily get hit by an arrow but a dart. You know, a dart was something they'd throw smaller than an arrow, or of course any kind of a spear or sword that could pierce them. Well, how do we apply this? The Bible tells us in Isaiah that the Lord puts on righteousness as a breastplate. So it's a breastplate of His righteousness we're thinking about. I'm going to look at Isaiah 59, 16 and 17. And he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm wrought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will pay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. This whole idea of righteousness, as I was studying for this teaching tonight, is righteousness is right before God. And it's the opposite of what's going on so much in our culture today. In fact, earlier in this text, it says in verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it and displeased him that there was no judgment. God is interested in what we do. The matter of righteousness, we're going to look first of all at the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us, given to us when we trust Him as Savior. And of course, that's the greatest righteousness. We can't save ourselves. But then there's a matter of personal obedience to the Lord or personal righteousness in the sense of doing what's right for God. And that's what we have to do after we get saved. That doesn't save us, but it does give us blessing from God and ability to be used of it. The own righteousness of Christ is given to us in the Lord. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. That's Titus 3:5. And then over in Philippians 3, verse 9, there's another passage concerning this matter. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That's not them. I'm in chapter 2. I might keep doing that, don't I? And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And, of course, for salvation, it has to be given us by God. Because we have no righteousness in that sense. We are all an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags because we are polluted by our sins. And that's, you know, the world has a hard time comprehending this. And we have to keep telling them from the Bible, there's none right, none good, no, not one. We're all lost without Christ. And that's the righteousness of Christ that He provided. How did He do it? He came from heaven and became a man, humbled Himself. The part I mistakenly read earlier in chapter 2 of Philippians. He humbled Himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He paid on the cross our sin debt. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. I mean, isn't that an amazing statement? All sin. His blood is able to do that because of who he is. He's God the Son. He came in a fleshly body by the incarnation. He was born of the Virgin, and he went to the cross in our place. But it was there he paid for our sins and the sins of the whole world. That boggles the mind, does it not? That verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 that says, and he is the propitiation. That means the satisfied payment. He is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He paid it all. Well, why isn't everybody saved, someone asks. Well, because not everybody receives what God purchased and offers to give. You see, a gift is only useful to the one receiving it if they take it. You can stand up here and say, here, I have a gift for you. But if you don't come up and receive it, it doesn't do you a bit of good. And that's what this lost world is doing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful offer. The greatest gift, salvation, given to the greatest number of people, whosoever will. With the greatest ramifications, eternal life. I mean, what's better than that? You know, why would anybody turn down heaven? Because they're blinded by sin and Satan. That's the answer. And the miracle of the new birth, part of it is when God opens the eyes. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Where in time past you walked all that way. It talks about darkening and all that. God, Holy Spirit, takes God's holy word, the word of God, and it pierces, dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And is an discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what I'm trying to put together with those verses is this. God the Spirit takes his word, and that word is quick and powerful. And it digs down into the hearts of even the lost. And God can take and use that and convict them, and then they've got to make a choice. Some people make a choice to say no, and they harden their heart. And they keep on doing that, and if they die that way, they go to hell. But if that seed of the Word of God gets in there and starts to grow and start breaking up that old hard heart, you know it's amazing how God can turn things around. And it's wonderful to see the working of God in people's lives as the Word of God that's been sown brings forth fruit in its season. Sometimes we mistakenly want everything to happen immediately. That isn't the way he works. Sometimes it takes longer. As one writer said, it takes 6 months to grow a squash and several years to grow an oak tree. There's a difference between those two growths. One's going to last a whole lot longer. And eternal life, of course, is worth the wait. Amen? So the Word of God, that's righteousness by faith in Christ. It's given to us. That's a breastplate of righteousness for us. But it means that we have to believe in Christ and be saved and trust only in him for that salvation. I'm going to read these other verses that are marked here because I think they're important to us. Romans 4, 3 through 5 says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What a blessed example Father Abraham is. I've been trying to do the Bible reading again this year, and I just finished reading about the life and times of Abraham and how he believed God. He left everything he knew and went out to seek for a country that God would show him. He went by faith. And this verse says, he believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. You see, this idea, some people have wrongly said the old saints, the Old Testament was saved by their works and we're saved by grace. No, it's always been by grace through faith. It's just we've got a whole lot more of the information of how it all fits together. What did Abraham have? He said, God told him to get up and go where I lead you. That's all he had. He didn't have the Bible yet. Moses hadn't written it. I mean, it's amazing. Think about the faith that he had. He simply obeyed God. And God told him he's going to give him all this. And he stumbled a couple times. He had that whole problem with lying about his wife. And he had that problem with accepting worldly wisdom with Hagar and all that. But God knew his heart. And of course, the greatest illustration of that was when God said, bring your son, your only son Isaac, and go to the mountain I'm going to show you and offer him up. And Abraham believed God. Isn't that amazing? He had finally received, after all those years of waiting, that son of promise. And God had said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And yet God says, I want you to sacrifice him. And Hebrews gives the idea, Abraham believed that God would be able to raise him up again, because he told him to bring him, and he told him he's going to have a descendant, so God will take care of it. Isn't that just simple faith? That's what we need, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said, how is it you're so little faith? You know, reading through the Gospels, and he's on the ship with the disciples, and the storm's tempestuous, you know, and Peter walking on the water and all that. He said, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, it's always our fault, not God's. He has the power, and we need to trust him. It's a wonderful example of Abraham. He believed God, and God counted to him for righteousness. And then, of course, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, we see further verses concerning this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Oh, think about that statement. All these people who are out there trying to earn their salvation, they're saying, Jesus doesn't matter. He's worthless. I'm going to do it my way. And that's what Hebrews warns against. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And it talks about those who've trodden under their foot the precious blood of Christ. To deny he did it all and say, I'm going to do my part, it's a slap in God's face, if you will. It's a denying of the work that Christ has done. And now this is the part where we get involved. Standing firm against evil, injustice, and corruption. I'm going to look in Leviticus, and then I'm going to look in Hebrews. So Leviticus 19, verse 15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the poor, the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Now, did you notice the pronouns there? It said, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. That means everybody. And then he makes it personal. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. We have to do it the right way. We have to use God's perspective in our understanding of what's going on. You know, right now in our country, we have a lot of animosity by those who did not get their person in office. And the problem, one of the problems we have is that there's no righteous standard. If it doesn't go my way, I'm going to complain. And that's not right. They say, well, but this person deserves it more than the other. But they didn't win, you know. It's a matter of righteousness, doing what's right. And then here in Hebrews 1:9 says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Specifically talking about our Lord doing all for us that we could not do, but also think about it as it applies to our lives. God wants us to do right and to stand for what's right in this world. And he will protect us against evil if we stand for the Lord. Here's a promise in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Second Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Do we believe that? You know, we're fighting against principalities and powers and wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Or even in the physical realm, when we see the many people that are pushed ahead in the media and given all the airtime to criticize righteousness, and then how they ignore those who stand for truth. You know, without getting political too much here, this last week, all this hubbub, the one group wants to paint President Trump as a racist, so they totally ignore the fact that he met with Martin Luther King III. And he didn't have to do that, but he did. And they had discussion about some suggestions the man had about making voting more accessible to everybody. And I think that's good. But why don't they give him credit for that? Well, that doesn't fit their plan. You know, they want to bash Trump and push the other side. Injustice hurts everybody. Martin Luther King Jr. said that quite a bit, didn't he? When he was on this earth preaching, he talked about, he looked for the day, that famous quote, when his children would be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the conduct of the character. Isn't that what the whole idea of righteousness is for us? We need to be judged with rightness, properly. Here's some other verses. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do we want it? Do we desire righteousness? Or do we just want vengeance? You know, vengeance belongs to the Lord. He's the only one smart enough to use it. And then here's another verse, Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith." I think also of the passage that says, "Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." One of the problems we have is we put too much emphasis on our own understanding. We just to believe God. And then here, Romans 3:22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, what background you come from, what ethnic group, what kind of sins you've had. When you receive Christ, he cleanses us from all our sins. And that's another thing the world doesn't like, isn't it? "Well, I'm not going to come the same way as that old rotten, no good so-and-so." That's the only way you're going to come, because that's the only way to come. Everybody comes the same way. The way of the cross leads home. And that's where we have to humble ourselves before God. You see, the world boasts of my goodness and my accomplishments, and I'm better than somebody else. That's Paul talked about those who judge themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves, and they're not wise. And another word for not wise is dumb. They're wrong. And then there's another passage here I want to, I don't know about Greek or Latin, they put this in here, about the breastplate of righteousness and all that. But I want to look at Psalm 15, it's not on the slides, but it says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." In other words, you want the blessing of God on your life? You have to do right. And he lists some areas of that. Walking upright and doing righteousness. Those are general. How do you put some, speak the truth in his heart? Don't deceive yourself and don't deceive others. Look at things as they really are and ask God to show you. You know, I love that passage that says, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I might see." God can open our eyes to comprehend what only we can see through his wisdom, because the world will try to twist it. They call it spin today. The Bible calls it sin. Don't pervert justice. Don't lie. Don't do anything. And here's another area. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Oh my, isn't that what's going on in a lot of political speech today? Backbiting against other people, saying evil against them behind their backs and trying to destroy them. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor. You see, we need to treat each other well. What did the Lord Jesus say? "All things you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them. For this is the law and the prophets." Be good to people. You'd like them to be good to you, I hope. Then it says, "Nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." What's a reproach? That's believing stuff by somebody else. You don't find out it's true. Believe in the lies. You know, we are so prone to that in our world today with all the information that's bombarding us. We've got things on the internet and on the television, radio, the print, and they're telling us stuff. How do you know it's true? I was challenged by listening to someone talk about this whole matter of truth, and they put it in a cartoon form on the computer, and a fellow says, oh, did you hear such and such about so-and-so? And the guy says, wait a minute. Number one, do you know it's true? Well, I know somebody told me. Is it good? Well, no. Is it going to help me? Well, I don't know. And I don't want to hear it. You know, that's our problem. We're wicked, aren't we? We'd rather hear it. We need to shut our ears to those reproaches. If it's, we don't know it for sure, it's true. Now, you say, change the subject. Well, yes, it is true. I saw it with my own eyes. Well, then maybe you're warning them. Don't trust this person. They lied to me. They stole. That there's a place for that. But again, it's truth. It's not just tearing down. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Now, that doesn't mean you hate people. But you see somebody doing evil, you're not happy that they're doing evil. You see the destruction that they're bringing upon themselves and everybody else. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. See, we ought to lift up people that fear God. Instead of these that mock God and blaspheming his name and do all these evil things in our society today. I mean, there was a time, do you remember, some of you, well, I don't know if anybody here is old enough to have actually seen it on Hollywood screen, when Rhett Butler says in the famous line at the end of the Gone with the Wind, frankly, my dear, I don't give a, you know, everybody went, oh, he said a bad word. My goodness. Nowadays, it's a whole lot worse. What happened? Our wicked society is going down, isn't it? Vance Havner described it this way. He said, you know, you go to some of these fancy restaurants and you sit down there, you need a candle to read the menu. But after a while, you sit there and all of a sudden you can kind of see what's going on. He said, what happened? So you're getting used to the dark. And that's what we've done in our culture. We got used to a lot of evil things that we used to not even mention. We ought to be ashamed of that. We ought to hate evil and evil things. We ought to lift up those that fear the Lord. And then this next one's a hard one to put into practice for a lot of folks. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. In other words, you make a promise, and even if it costs you, you still fulfill it. You say, all right, I'm going to do this. I'm going to sell you this whatever at such and such a price. And all of a sudden, before they come to pay you, the markets change, and all of a sudden it's worth more. You don't change your price. You had a bargain. You stay by it. You keep your word. Remember how they used to say, his word is his bond? It's not that way today. You've got to have 50,000 signatures and 45,000 lawyers. But that's evil. We ought to be faithful. And then, he that putteth not out his money to usury. Oh boy, that messes up this country, doesn't it? Usury is interest. You know, the Bible talked about, if you see somebody in need, you got to lend to them, but don't charge them interest. So, well, how am I going to make any money? Go to work. You know, this whole idea of getting ahead by taking advantage of somebody else's bad fortune, you see, that's what he's arguing against. Nor take a reward against the innocent. You know, you don't use people's bad fortune to get ahead. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. In other words, the Lord will bless. Finally, tonight I want to bring to your attention a few things out of this paper here with some things going on in our world today. It says over 600,000 babies aborted each year in America. Isn't that terrible? You see, they're still killing the babies. January 22nd, 1973, that's when it started and it's continued. But there is some good things. Planned Parenthood was referred for criminal prosecution. I hope they find him guilty, amen? And it says 76% fewer abortion clinics open now than in 1991. Despite the best efforts of the abortion cartel in a year of conditions that favored it, closures of abortion facilities compensated for the new opens, leaving the number of surgical abortion facilities the same as in 2015. An annual survey of the facilities in America found that after all the dust had settled on a very active year, there was no net gain in the surgical abortion facilities over 215 numbers, which remains at 517. That's 517 too many. The number of abortion facilities decreased by 27% since 2009. In the U.S. since 1991, when there was a high of 2,176 open surgical abortion facilities, those clinics have decreased. We ought to keep praying that continues. And I'm not going to read a whole lot of these. Another thing was in Massachusetts, they tried to pass a law, or actually they passed a law that said every public accommodation had to be made for homosexuals, lesbians, transgendered, etc. And in September, they said that churches, too, must abide by the same requirements. In an October story, One News Now reported Massachusetts churches were suing for the right to be churches and not to be forced to abide by the liberal state's pro-LGBT policies. Alliance Defending Freedom attorney Christina Holcomb details the impact of the move. Basically, it meant that the pastors and churches either had to censor what they taught about human sexuality and open their restrooms and locker rooms and showers and changing facilities to members of the opposite biological sex, or they could face crippling fines or even end up in a year in jail for simply operating consistently with their faith. In response, the ADF filed suit on behalf of five churches. The State Human Rights Commission realized, Holcomb said, that it had no legal grounds to fight the lawsuit and win, so it backed down. Praise God. Filings with the court, both state divisions acknowledge that churches are permitted to exercise religious freedom without interference from the state. You know, you'd probably get that if you read the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Finally, this is from a different interesting source. Rapper says Planned Parenthood is modern-day eugenics for black Americans. Rapper Nick Cannon, which I do not know, is doubling down on his comments that Planned Parenthood is bad news for black Americans. He said the abortion business is perpetuating a genocide against black people because it targets black communities with abortion clinics. Asked to elaborate on those comments, he doubled down and said Planned Parenthood is modern-day eugenics for the black community. Previously, he called Planned Parenthood real genocide. Well, finally, somebody's going to tell the truth. Amen? Let's pray for our nation and stand up for righteousness. The reason I read those two little clips out of the Sword of the Lord was we got a little hope. Some things are maybe turning around, but they're only going to turn around if we stand for righteousness and we oppose evil. And then think about this. Years and years ago, back in the early part of this century, this nation voted to outlaw liquor by the drink. And then for 13 years, it was the law of the land. How did they do that? And unfortunately, they finally undid it. They did it because a lot of people got serious about saying, it's bad. It's destroying homes. It's destroying children. Whiskey's the devil in liquid form, that old gospel song says. And enough people got upset and said something that the vote went. Unfortunately, propaganda came out and they turned it around later. See, that's the battle we face right now. It's truth versus lies. We have to be faithful to stand in the gap and proclaim the truth. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your blessing on us and allowing us to be here.